Jesus the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10. As you know that we have been doing the I am statements of the Lord Jesus, and I have to admit I've never done this series during Christmas time, but it is an absolutely incredible of how well it fits. You know, when we do Bible study, there's always so many different ways that we can approach Bible study. We can approach how that we go about topics or individuals or persons. But the very key of all that we do in the study of God's Word is to understand Christ more. That should always be the goal. You know, sometimes we crave a message that's going to make me feel good. You know what really makes you feel good is not making you feel better, but actually understanding that God makes us better through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we understand the reality of what God is doing, able to do, and can do in and through His Son, it doesn't mean that God is limited to anything, but that is how God has chosen and has made it possible that He can and will work through us, is by being forgiven and cleansed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may come before God the Father uncondemned, cleansed, made whole, made righteous. We stand not in our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. And so therefore, at the time of salvation, we've been made fit for use, sanctified holy for the use of the Lord. And so as we look at these, as we're learning more about Christ, the I am statements brings us to a deeper understanding of who He is, but more than that, of what He is doing and why. It is a tremendous thing about Jesus that the more we know Him, the greater He becomes. The trouble with human relationships is that often the better we know a person, the more we know his or her weaknesses and their failings. But the more we know Jesus, the greater the wonder becomes. And that will be true not only in this time, but also in eternity. Isn't that an awesome thought? The more that we know Him, the greater He becomes. In this chapter, chapter 10, we got here from chapter 9. He goes in and on the Sabbath day, a man that was born blind, and he comes and Jesus tells him, he wipes clay on his eyes and tells him to go rinse it in a specific pool, and he goes and he receives his sight again. And this man was born blind. He was a beggar. And Jesus heals him. The Pharisees are all upset because Jesus is not observing the Sabbath day. How could He not do that? And so they try to condemn Him because of that. And as this man comes back, they ask Him over and over, "Are you the one that was blind?" "Yes, I am the one." "How is it that you see?" "Well, Jesus, this man told me to go put clay on my eyes and rinse, and now I see." And they weren't happy about it, and they kept grilling Him and grilling Him, because what they were trying to do is that if anyone would profess Jesus as God, they kicked Him out of the temple, and that's what they were looking to do. And in fact, they finally questioned Him enough. He didn't completely say it, but they entrapped Him in such a way, and they kicked Him out of the temple. Isn't that an odd thing? Well, Jesus is trying to guide them and tell them, this is of God. I am of God. And so hence, He kind of got Himself kicked out of the temple because they didn't like the fact that He was blaspheming, as they said. But yet, you know, it's not blasphemy when you are God. Jesus is God. So there was no blasphemy that happened, but they just simply would not accept Him. So they rejected the Son of God. So in all of this, we're finding how that the religious leaders were just really not dealing with the people in the way that they were supposed to. But Jesus was setting forth that example. So when we get to chapter 10, Jesus takes off with a description as referring to, "I am the door," and then the second one, "I am the good shepherd." Well, why would He be using shepherd illustrations? Why would He be referring to this? Well, let's begin reading our text, and we're going to dig in after we read our text. We're going to read John chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, as we come before you today, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. May your Spirit guide us in the understanding of who you are, the love and the care and the provision that you provide for us, and that we truly are the sheep of your pasture. Lord, may we look to you. May we find in you the peace and the contentment that we can only find in your hands and in your presence. Lord, thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want us to look at this. This is an exciting study. As we look at this time frame, shepherds were very known to the people. In fact, here in Judea, there is an area that shepherds were watching their flocks. In fact, there's a plateau, if you will, that runs between Bethel and Hebron, about 35 miles distance, and it varies from about 14 to 17 miles wide, and it's really kind of a rough, rocky area, but yet there's places that they could take their sheep and graze, but it required constant attention. The sheep had to be watched over all the time because this plateau would drop down into a very jagged and rough desert area, and it was easy for them to get off track and get down in these areas and be lost, if not even hurt or killed. And so the shepherd was always watching. But a shepherd in this day and time in the scripture was known as a very strong, caring, and compassionate leader. Now, some would think that, well, how would you find that in a shepherd that leads a bunch of dumb sheep? You know, it doesn't seem to be very that in mind, self-sacrificing with a vigilance and a fearless courage of no other. The shepherd was always ready to lay down his own life for the sheep. And in fact, you'll see in the Old Testament that a shepherd watching over his sheep, and that if one would be attacked by a wolf or a bear or whatever it may be, it was a shepherd's job to make sure he would get a piece of that lamb to take back to the owner and say, "Look, I did everything I could to save this lamb." Do you remember when David was getting ready to go into battle and he's talking to Solomon? Solomon said, "You know, put my armor on you." He said, "No, I don't know that, but the Lord's going to deliver me the same way he delivered me out of the hand of the bear, the lion and the bear." What he was doing is that something had killed one of his sheep, and he goes after the lion or after the bear, and he's going to get a piece of that lamb back. Now, you think that that's the craziest thing ever. No, that shows that he's a good shepherd. He's going to prove he is of his word. He's watching them sheep, and he's reliable, right? It takes a lot of courage, wouldn't it? I mean, man, if he's nibbling on something else, he don't need to nibble on me. He'll go that way, I'll go this way, right? Not the shepherd. He shows great courage. In fact, determination that he's going to either deliver the sheep free or he's going to get a piece to take back for proof that he did all that he could. There was always something for the shepherd to do. The shepherd was always, always on the job. So in the Old Testament, we have pictures of the shepherd. In fact, the Old Testament pictures God as a shepherd. In Psalm 23, verse 1, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, you're familiar with that, right? The whole chapter's committed to that, of what God is doing for his people, and namely there, Israel. But we know the Lord Jesus is doing the same for us. And then in Psalm 79, verse 13, he says, "So we, your people and sheep of your pasture will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. Then it also pictures the Messiah. In Isaiah, this is an Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah to come, which is Jesus. And it says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Now, here's something that's interesting as they paint this picture. First of all, you're thinking, well, why would a shepherd take a stinky little lamb and hold him in his bosom? You know, when it's talking about bosom, it's talking about a very intimate keeping. It's a very intimate protection. You know, sometimes we think that, well, you know, we'll just build a fence around it and it'll be fine. That's cold and impersonable. But the shepherd was taking the lamb and drawing it close. Maybe the lamb was scared. Maybe it was shaken, whatever it may be. But the shepherd knew to keep it close. And so we're seeing that as it's prophesying of the Messiah to come, he's not going to be like the religious leaders and try to give a pretense of protection, but yet he's going to take you up in his arms and he's going to hold you close so that you know that you're protected. Amen? And so there's a closeness, there's an intimacy, but yet there's a reality, if you will, to the protection and the love and the concern and the care that's going on. Are you with me, church? How many of you always run to mom? You know, our kids get older, and it's funny, but they love mom's attention. Why? It's ingrained in us, right? They carried us around for a while. We want mom's approval. You know how many times you see the big, rough, burly guy on the high school football team, and he's like, Mom, did you see that? And so, yeah, I saw that. Woo, yeah. I want mom to see. Dad, he sees, yeah, he's gonna tell me how I should have done it better, or I should have hit harder, you know. But mom, yeah, we just want mom's attention because we got that closeness, right? God is filling that. God is filling that need for us to have that closeness and that comfort. So, is a title also used for leaders? In the book of Jeremiah, he's describing or giving a warning. You know, Israel was in desperate need. You know, Jeremiah had a difficult ministry. He was sent to a people that didn't want to listen to him, sent to a people that were rebellious and at this point had disregarded God completely. And in fact, Israel had become so bad that even the leaders, the religious leaders, were not doing their job. And so Jeremiah describes them in chapter 23. He says, Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. So all throughout the Old Testament, we keep getting these comparisons, if you will, comparisons of what God is doing to something that they can see tangibly in front of them as they would look over Judea and over the plateaus and see the shepherds working all the time. This was a commonplace thing that they could relate to very easily. And then, of course, as we see here in John chapter 10, verse 11, relating to Christ himself as he's proclaiming, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And we're going to see that in verse 11 here in a minute. When we look at these examples, a shepherd is renowned, if you will, an example for those who are good leaders, an example of God's tender, loving care over us. You know, it needed this balance. They were living under the law. They seen the law of Moses and how strict and fast acting that it was, and how that all stood condemned before God's law Because the law is perfect. It reflected the perfect glory and the perfections of God. And we cannot live up to that. But we stand condemned before it. So we needed to see God's loving, tender care and the fact that He is watching over. He is guiding. In fact, the shepherding was used multiple times in describing as He led Israel through the desert land, leading them to the promised land. And so all of this tender care is going on and the care that God had put forth. So in my second point, it says, Jesus is the door of the sheep. So let's look at verses 7 through 10 this time. We'll read over again and read a couple more. Verse 7 of John chapter 10. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." I'm going to kind of start at the bottom here, where he says that the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. When we look at this, first of all, I think that spiritually speaking, he's speaking about Satan himself, right? Now, he's given the example because the shepherds are always on guard of their sheep, not just from wildlife, predators, but also from thieves. They're of value. These sheep are of value, and so people will be tempted to steal or take, and so they got to guard over that. So we see the spiritual application. Can you not see that Satan is constantly working to steal away believers today? You know, as we watch and learn, they understand the nature of sheep. They're not very aggressive. They don't defend themselves. And in fact, when they're being attacked by wolves, they all just kind of huddle up together and shake until they're obliterated. That's it. Not too often do you pick up a newspaper or see on social media, lamb attacks full-grown man and man dies. You don't see that very often, do you? Not very threatening, but yet also not real smart. They wander. They get lost. And in fact, when the shepherd will guide them, if the sheep lose sight of the shepherd, they get scared and they begin to call out. And the shepherd calls to them and they either come, but many times they can't find their way because they're still lost. And he has to go get them and bring them back. It describes our human nature quite a bit, doesn't it? Satan is always putting things in front of us to draw us away. And very quickly, as we're drawn by those things, we forget how to come back. Are you with me? We forget how to come back. And sometimes it takes someone with a loving heart desire. Isn't that interesting in how that it tells us in the New Testament that if one has fallen away, one is backslidden, those of you that are mature, go and restore them. Kind of like a shepherd would do. Hey, we got a church member that has been away for a while. They're discouraged. They're down. We need to go encourage. We need to go find out what do they need? What do they need help with? What can we do to restore that one back? Why? Because we're prone to wander, aren't we? We're prone to forget. And so God is guiding. God is directing. But here's something that's interesting too. He says that I am the door. Well, what does that exactly mean? A sheep pen, when they would keep their sheep together, we know that in the public areas, you know, close to the cities, they would have a very large enclosure. And then they would have a porter, one that would keep the door, and they would actually lock it. And so they would keep multiple people's sheep all together. And the porter would lock them up, and they're safe. But if they would go out into the wilderness, and they're far away from any structures that are already built, they would try to find a cave, or sometimes they would pile up rocks and brush. You know, they'd find thorn branches and create a corral, so to speak, and they would leave one narrow opening. And the only way that the sheep could get in and out, and nothing else could get into them. And at night, the shepherd would lay down in front of that opening so that nothing could get in and nothing could get out. But they literally became the door of the sheep. And so the protection was there, but yet also the admittance to come in. In fact, as you read about shepherds, they would allow the sheep to come in. And as each one would come in one at a time, he would sometimes hold his staff. And as the sheep would come in, they would slow down to go under. And he could inspect and see if they were injured or hurt or if they had done anything in that day that would need to be tended to combat any infection or any injury. So as he keeps them together, here's the one thing in John 10, verse 3, he says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." I didn't fully understand the depths of this until I began to read a little deeper. But when you're keeping all these flocks together, you know, close to the cities, when you had very large enclosures, it's like, how do you sort them out? I mean, I'm kind of like one of those guys, you've seen one sheep, you've seen them all, right? How do you tell them apart? Well, they know them. But more than that, the sheep know the shepherd. And all they have to do is call to their sheep. They will open up the enclosure, open the door, and the shepherds would stand out here to the side and they would call to their sheep. And their sheep would immediately go to every single shepherd that they belong to. That's just weird. How do they call them? They call them by name. Hey, Sam. Hey, Fred. No. In fact, when we read that here in the biblical times, that the shepherds develop a language that is nothing that you've ever heard before. It's nothing of words. It's nothing that people would say. But it's groans and utterances and grumbles that the sheep would make and understand. And the shepherd knows their sheep so well that they're even able to use tones and different pitches of their voice, and they could call to that sheep and bring it back. Isn't that odd? They know their sheep. Now see, here's something that's interesting, is that like in England and here, we raise sheep a lot of times to eat for meat. Now granted, in biblical times, they would use them for sacrifices, but that was a very special thing. But they didn't eat their sheep, but they used their sheep for wool. Was their primary, okay? That was their primary cause. So many of these shepherds would know these sheep from childhood. Here's another interesting thing, is that in the culture of that day, a shepherd was born to the job, a good shepherd. They would go out with their dads, and they would tend sheep when they were little bitty. So they're around these sheep all the time. They knew these sheep. In fact, these sheep would live for years, and they know their personalities. They know their attitudes. They know what the sheep are up to. They know them. Do you remember the Passover? Remember the Passover? And they would have all these things, and then during that time, they would take a lamb, perfect lamb. And they would bring it into the house for 7 days. And you all thinking like, oh, wow, that's kind of dirty. You know, how big of a lint roller do you need for a sheep when he's shedding on the couch, you know? But what was going on is there was an intimacy that was building. You realize that the sheep coming in wasn't just like livestock, but this was a family pet. Now, many of you can relate to that. They love that sheep. The kids love that sheep. I should say lamb, right? Yeah, they love that lamb. Get my grammar right here. But then you know what happened at the end of that 7 days, right? They killed it. Big old bloody mess. They killed it. Then they roasted it. And they ate it. What in the world is going on? We're seeing the shepherd become the lamb. Jesus was that Passover lamb. We see the intimacy that he has brought and built with his people and the closeness that we have. And then he laid down his life because he loves his sheep. And so we keep seeing the examples of God's love toward his people. We see that he's willing to give. We know him. Now here's something else too, is that the sheep know his voice. And even points out that many other have come before me, but my sheep didn't follow them because they don't recognize his voice. You know, folks, so often I know believers will come to me and especially about the end time revelation, especially about the things that when the Antichrist is coming and we know that he's going to be deceitful, and we know that the scripture even goes so far as to say that even if it were possible, the elect would be deceived. But that's the thing. It's not possible. Because if you are truly a child of God, you're going to know when the Spirit is speaking to you. You're going to know when it's God's Word that's speaking to you and guiding you. And you're not going to fall for those that are false teachers, false believers, false leaders. Why? Because you know the Lord's voice. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I'm not so sure if I do. You know how you get familiar with His voice? You listen. You listen. You study. You attend the worship of God. You attend the Bible study of God. You attend it on a daily basis in your daily devotional time. You listen. Guiding you. And folks, you got to have the Bible study. And then the Spirit's going to be leading you, guiding you, and letting you know, that's not me. That's not me. Oh, it sounds inviting, but that's not me. And then when you hear Him, I know it's Him. You can make decisions with confidence. You can move forward with your family with confidence of knowing that you're serving the Lord and not your own ideas, not your own desires. But you're able to separate your voice from Him. Are you with me, church? So often we're concerned, well, how do I know God's will? His sheep know what His will is because He tells us. Usually the battle of finding God's will is getting me to be quiet and listen to God. Are you with me? That's the battle that goes on. Or Satan trying to draw us away, because Satan knows those weaknesses. He knows our desires that may be off, and he feeds that. But if we truly know the voice of the Lord, we're not going to be confused by those things. Amen? There's clarity to be had because the sheep know His voice and He knows His sheep. That's amazing to me that shepherds can talk to sheep. It may seem weird in a way, but folks, I think that we're understanding how that God speaks to every one of our hearts. So often when we leave here and worship, you say, well, Pastor, that was a great message. You know, when you spoke on this or that, and I'm thinking, I wasn't in my outline. I don't remember saying it. It wasn't me speaking. It was the Lord working in your heart. Amen? Do you guys have that? Good. The Lord's with us, right? The Lord's leading us in these things. But then look at what He does in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He says, anybody that comes in by this door will be saved. You're going to have salvation. So he's pointing out, kind of like, remember John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Very parallel here. If you come in through this door, you're going to have life. But not just salvation. Not just, as some would say, fire insurance. You know, not just salvation, but you're going to have abundant life. You're going to be able to come and go and come and go, and you're going to be experiencing God going into the world and finding Him everywhere. And you come back each night, you're going to have safety, you're going to have peace. You can come and rest in the Lord and go back again tomorrow and experience all that God has. The life begins today in Him, but not only the abundant life that He gives and the protection and provision that He provides. And our last point, Jesus is the good shepherd. In verses 11 through 14, let me read those. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep, and he flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Why would he bring this up? He's still speaking in the presence of all these religious leaders from John chapter 9 that just witnessed a miraculous thing. In fact, in their conversation with the man that was healed, that was blind, he makes a comment to them and says, you know this is of God because no one has ever healed a man that was blind from birth. And he gives all this evidence that he has to be the Son of God. And the Pharisees got so mad and to say, who are you, a beggar, to teach us about God? Well, you big dummies, you need to learn something. Amen. The God's right in front of you and you're not hearing him. Why? Because Jesus said, you're not my sheep. If you were my sheep, you would have heard me, but you did not hear me. You're not my sheep. What does that mean? They were not accepting the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They weren't believing and trusting in him as the one and only Son of God. And so we see the evidence is there, but then he goes on somewhat rebuking them, you know, being considered leaders, but they're being terrible shepherds, right? Instead of kicking this man out of the tabernacle, they should have been rejoicing at what God has done and what great things that he has done. But what does it mean that he's the good shepherd? Well, there's two different words in the Greek that refer to that which is good. One just simply refers that it describes the moral quality of a thing. But then the second word means that in the goodness, there's a quality of winsomeness, which that's not a word that we use very often, but winsomeness is a very attractive thing that we are drawn to. And that makes it lovely. Let me give you an example. In a small town or something, we would see people talking about the good doctor. Okay? There's a doctor in the community, and he's skilled at our sick, and bandage him up, stitch him up, whatever he has to do. He's very good, but what makes him good? But it's the love and the compassion and the sympathy and the kindness that he brings with him makes him the good doctor. Are you with me? You ever had a doctor to come in and said, well, you got this going on, and oh, this is serious, you may die from it. But we're going to do our best. I think we might be able to work you through. And just real calculating, mechanical. And you're like, wow, that's tough to take. And you have an emotional response, and they separate themselves from it. And you know, we've got other people. We've got nurses that'll take care of that. And they don't want anything to do with that. And then I've had doctors that would come in, and they grab a chair or something, and they drag it over by the bed, and they grab you by the hand and say, we got some tough stuff we're going to talk about, but we're going to talk about it. And he talked through it. You break out in tears. You said, I know. We can get through this. And then before he leaves, you know, he may even go so far as to say, can we pray? Let me pray for you. You know, I've had a few that would do that. Some do not. Do you see the difference? The good shepherd. First of all, he's given an example to those that were leaders that were doing a lousy job, if you will, a man that's healed by God and has a miraculous change of life. What do? We kick him out of the tabernacle, right? Boy, we're confused, aren't we? But Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. In fact, Jesus went back to the man and showed love to him and encouraged him and blessed him, right? He changed his life. And that man decided to follow Jesus. So, let me ask you something today. Do you know the good shepherd? A shepherd. Do you remember when David was, I think it was in Chronicles. I may be wrong on that. But he was giving a list of David's valiant men. And you know, you'd hear about these men that they're warriors. They're able to handle the sword with the right hand and left hand. And then they're able to, archers are able to shoot right hand and left hand. And then they talk about those that could handle the sling, and they could sling a stone within a hair's breadth of their target. And you're thinking, what's that all about? Well, shepherds were known for carrying the sling. It was very effective. As you see, David made good use of it, right? On a battlefield with a man named Goliath. The Lord guided that and was very victorious in that. But a shepherd would carry a sling because they didn't have sheepdogs to gather up the flock. So if one was straying away, he would use that sling and he would throw it right in front of the sheep and startle the sheep, and the sheep will turn around and come back the other way. Because sometimes when he calls to them, you know, you always got that stubborn little sheep that didn't want to come back. So you got to throw a rock and get him startled and get him coming back. But they could throw a stone within a hair's breadth. I mean, just within inches of their target. Can I encourage you? God knows how to get our attention. Amen. Sometimes when we're going through difficulties and hardships, we keep thinking, well, if things will just get a little better, we'll get back to... When in reality, do you think God's just trying to get our attention? He's called. Yeah, I know His voice, but sometimes I'm just not listening. Can you relate? And so then He begins to use things in our lives, and sometimes it's subtle. And we're thinking, well, God, why is this going on? And He begins to bring up the convictions of those things that we haven't been dealing with. Convictions of what we haven't taken that step to follow in, whatever it may be. But God knows how to get our attention. Why? Because He's the good shepherd. That shepherd wasn't launching that rock out there because I'm just sick of that sheep. He's not listening to me, so I'm going to thump him. No. He was trying to get the sheep's attention to bring them back to safety. He says, I am the door. Are you experiencing the abundant life that He has provided for you? Are you experiencing the abundant life that He provides on a daily basis? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the examples in Scripture. And Lord, I know that by time frame, many of these illustrations, we have to dig a little bit to better understand. But oh, Lord, how exciting that it is as we learn something new, that we learn something new of Your love. As the quote that we read this morning, it truly is a reality. The more we learn of You, the greater that You are. And Lord, it seems as though there's no boundary. There's no boundaries or depth that we can ever reach, that there's not something new that we can understand of You. Lord, thank You for exciting our hearts. Thank You for giving us something to look forward to and continually growing in. While sometimes we look at life around us and it just seems so overwhelming, and sometimes we may think of what's the use. But Lord, You give us all the purpose that we need. You give us all the hope that we will ever need. Because our hope is not fixed on what we are able to do, but what You have already done. Thank You for bringing us back when we're not listening. Lord, may You continue to get our attention. Maybe there's some today that they've heard the warning shot of the slingshot, and they realize, oh, we've got to turn back. Lord, I'm asking You to help them to find the way back. Sometimes we can make life very complicated, but Lord, it's never beyond Your reach. May You restore them to the joy of Your salvation. Restore them back to the fellowship that they are longing for, but most of all, the relationship that we have in You. I know we're living in challenging times, but Lord, You've made us, You've created us, and You can heal us and protect us, and we pray for that protection today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.